Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. I am Bob Enyart, the pastor of Denver Bible Church. Last night, there were two executions, one in Georgia, the other in Texas. Alec Baldwin and Michelle Malkin are like cats and dogs against each other regarding the execution in Georgia. And so we'll talk about the death penalty. And of course, the Bible, New Testament, supports the death penalty. The comment by a professor at Harvard Law School running against Scott Brown about wealthy people should pay a higher tax rate because they use roads and so on that all of us pay for. And really, the beauty of a flat income tax is that wealthy people pay much more than do middle class and poor people, but everybody pays their equal fair share because it's a flat percentage of income. But first, we'd like to begin with the events at the UN today. Yesterday, Josh Craddock was at the General Assembly and said he had planned to be back for Ahmadinejad's remarks today, the president of Iran. And so I'd like to go to New York City and find out, do we have Josh Craddock on the line? We do. Josh, welcome back to Bob Enyart Live.
Things are pretty intense over at the United Nations today during Ahmadinejad's speech. He blamed the U.S., Europe, and Israel for pretty much all of the world's problems, but notably slavery, colonialism, crushing indigenous cultures. He's a tolerant, multicultural fellow.
Right, Ahmadinejad. Exactly. Josh, just right there with those comments, America, Israel, and Europe are responsible for tremendous atrocities. But so is the entire world, including slavery going back through the centuries, through the millennia. But please continue.
Absolutely. He also, he's a 9/11 truther, I guess. He questioned the 9/11 attacks and who did it and said that we should have tried Osama bin Laden instead of killing him because we would have gotten valuable information about what really happened.
And he talked about the hidden elements involved in September 11th. And he said the attacks were mysterious. And so I think you're exactly right. And Josh, we're going to have to do a program on the 9/11 conspiracy theory here at Bob Enyart Live, because a surprising number of Americans have been convinced that somehow the U.S. government was involved in plotting or planning the 9/11 attack, which to me seems ludicrous to the highest degree, but we'll do that on the show soon. All right, what else?
The last thing that happened that I wanted to mention was the big walkout. The U.S. and almost all the European delegations walked out when Ahmadinejad claimed that we were, the U.S. and Europe are propping up the Zionist state with money as guilt from the Holocaust, yet we don't give reparations to the slaves from Africa that we stole from Africa and enslaved. Mm-hmm. So at that point, America and most of the European delegations walked out. Israel and Canada didn't go in the first place.
All right, so Israel and the Canadian delegations were not there. That was their boycott from the beginning of Ahmadinejad's speech. And then it appears that delegates, I wasn't there, but from news reports, those who walked out included France, Germany, the United Kingdom, and the U.S. So you're saying there were other delegations also?
Many other delegations. Finland, Latvia, almost all the European delegations walked out.
So that's a good chunk of the General Assembly. So what did the audience look like before the walkout and after?
It was pretty full before the walkout. There were only scattered applause when he took the stage. And afterwards, it was pretty tense when he left the stage. So the scene at the General Assembly was exciting today.
All right. Well, very good, Josh. It's so great to get an update from you. I hope you're doing well there in New York City.
Thanks so much for having me on.
Okay, you're very welcome. And that's Josh Craddock, longtime friend of Bob Enyart Live. And Josh is a young man, but thoroughly grounded in biblical principles and personhood, and that we are made in the image and likeness of our Creator God. And so, therefore, our right to life comes from God because He made us, and He is the one who issued the enduring command, "Thou shalt not murder, and do not kill the innocent." So we'll have to do a show upcoming here on the 9/11 conspiracy theory that the government blew up our own buildings, sent planes or missiles into buildings, that we flew the buildings with robots, that there were no passengers on the planes, that the Trade Center was built with explosives in the structure of the building. I mean, the theory has morphed pretty dramatically since its inception, but it seems to be absurd in the highest degree. And it seems that, you know, people who have ideas about, well, don't you think the government is evil? And don't you think the government would want to go to war or whatever? And even if you agree with them on any number of prerequisite concepts, none of that establishes evidence that the government was in on 9/11. And there's a difference between suspicion and evidence. And I find that a lot of people confuse the two. And as soon as they think that, well, maybe the government would be motivated to use mind control by putting chemicals in our reservoirs, in our water supply, then they have that suspicion and they think that it is now evidence. They think the suspicion is evidence. Of course, the explosives would be placed where the planes would hit and all. And the argument that the melting temperature of steel was never reached by the fire. And what seems to be fundamental confusions at every level of those arguments that Ahmadinejad seems to be willing to buy into is that you don't have to have the steel girders of a skyscraper melt in order for the skyscraper to fall. You have to have the steel weakened to the point where it is no longer able to uphold the weight above it. So you don't need steel to melt. Examples like that, arguments like that. And I remember one of the early 9/11 truther leaders, authors, was on KOA radio with Mike Rosen. And he was arguing that the people who made cell phone calls from the planes, he said, that is not possible. And he referenced a computer expert who said it wasn't possible. And so I called in. I got to be the first caller. And I said, well, I've been in cell sites with a cell phone system engineer. And he told me that they used to have a real problem with people in airplanes making a cell phone call and originating the call. The same call would start in 6, 8, 10, or 12 cell sites. And so they had to reorient their antennas so that they were horizontal to the surface of the earth so they wouldn't be picking up phone calls from people in airplanes. So how is a computer expert qualified to tell you the range of cell phone calls? I mean, it could be coincidental that he knows, but you'd think you'd talk to the cell phone industry to find out not only that it was possible, but that it was a problem that had to be solved. Those kinds of arguments that if somebody thinks that the government is the ultimate boogeyman, then they buy into these arguments immediately. The melting point of steel, the temperature of the fire, can't make cell phone calls. You've got a missile going into the Pentagon. So hundreds of eyewitnesses who saw a plane, they were all maybe government actors or whatever. So, but we'll have to do that real soon. Now, as to the executions yesterday, one in Georgia, that received a tremendous outpouring of anger and protest from liberals, and the other in Texas that received hardly a peep. Now, it's been widely analyzed already online by bloggers, and Rush Limbaugh also pointed it out today, that in Georgia, you had a black guy who killed a white police officer, and in Texas, you had a white racist who killed and dragged to death a black man. And so in Texas, even though that's the state of Rick Perry, who the left currently hates right now, they could really go after Rick Perry for being bloodthirsty, for allowing an execution, but there's not a peep. And in Georgia, where it's a black convict being executed for killing a white police officer, there is extraordinary protest. Between Alec Baldwin and Michelle Malkin, they were fighting like cats and dogs. And since Alec Baldwin has shown himself to be a dog, in even in the way he speaks to his own daughter, more cruelly than anything I can ever recall saying to my worst enemy, Alec Baldwin saying to his young daughter, which she had recorded. Well, he left a message for her, and it was then put on the internet. Just as horrendous and cruel as anything you could imagine. But he loves cop killers. He loves murderers. He loves rapists. See, liberals will sacrifice women and children on the altar of rapists and mass murderers. A conservative Christian who follows the Bible will want to love the baby and kill the rapist. A liberal will want to kill the baby and love and care for the rapist. You know, don't kill the rapist, kill the baby. So that's what's required to be a liberal. Pretty much everything is upside down. As a Christian who follows God's word, you love the baby and kill the rapist. As a liberal, you kill the baby and protect and care for the rapist. So, by the way, the death penalty, yesterday we talked about judging and briefly, and I wanted to get back to it a bit more. Remember that we quoted a few Bible verses in brief, like the Apostle Paul writing to the Corinthians, saying that he who is spiritual judges all things, and we have the mind of Christ, therefore we judge all things. And that he's ashamed of the Corinthian Christians because no one among them was willing to, quote, judge the smallest matters, unquote. And if you won't judge the small things, how are you going to be able to judge the big things? And Jesus commanding us to judge with righteous judgment in John 7:24, and praising a man in Luke 7:43 who rightly judged. So what's with the Lord saying, judge not, and then the Bible having dozens of examples of people who love the Lord and follow him judging and commands to judge? What's with that? Is that a contradiction? Well, the body of Christ has taken Hillary Clinton as one of their leading Bible teachers. That's not a good idea, because easily the wicked twist the scriptures to their own destruction. And so when Hillary's favorite Bible verse is judge not, we should look at it a little more carefully. And Jesus says, judge not, you hypocrite. First, stop committing the same sin that you're judging in your brother, and then you can see clearly enough to judge your brother. So if your brother is doing something terrible, like selling drugs to kids on a playground, selling recreational drugs, maybe crack cocaine to high school kids on the playground. Do high schools still have playgrounds? The property, the football field, and you're doing it too. Jesus says, you're a hypocrite. First, stop selling crack cocaine to high school kids at the football field. And then also, then you could see clearly enough to judge your brother or your neighbor and tell him to stop doing it because it's wrong. So this lie has paralyzed the church. the lie that Hillary Clinton tells, that the church universal has accepted now for some decades, and a lie that little by little, it seems, that is being supplanted. The lie that is being supplanted by the truth, little by little, is that Christians are never supposed to judge. And that's a lie. It's a lie. And yesterday we talked about a Denver mega church where their associate pastor in a weekly Bible study said Christians are wrong to think we're not supposed to judge. Jesus commands us to judge. And teacher after teacher, church after church, ministry after ministry is coming around to the truth that we are supposed to judge, but as Jesus said, judge rightly. In Romans chapter 12, verse 9, God warns us against hypocrisy and commands us to abhor what is evil. That is, hate what is evil. But to hate evil, you have to first judge evil, don't you? If you're unable to judge, then large numbers of Christians become hypocrites. Now, how is that? The very thing Jesus warned against, you become if you refuse to ever judge. Well, when you obey God's laws, you are more godly. When you obey the hypocrite's golden rule, you become more of a hypocrite. What is the hypocrite's golden rule? The hypocrite doesn't want to be judged, so he says, don't judge. Jesus said, don't judge, you hypocrite. So for hypocrites, they don't like to judge. Judge not is simply a hypocrite's application of do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Jesus kept repeating this theme in his ministry, like in Luke chapter 12. Hypocrites, Jesus said, why even of yourselves do you not judge what is right? Hypocrites. Matthew 7:5, hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to judge your brother, to remove the speck out of your brother's eye. So don't judge, you hypocrite. But stop being a hypocrite and then judge. Then you remove the speck from your brother's eye. And of course, we could go on and on. There are so many passages where the scriptures teach us that we have to judge, Old and New Testament. If you will walk in my ways, and if you will keep my command, then you shall also judge my house, says the Lord God. In Zechariah 3:7. That's not surprising, is it? If you have a pastor who's committing immorality, you're going to say, well, we can't judge. The pastor who teaches don't judge, as soon as somebody takes money out of the collection plate instead of putting it in, suddenly he's the world's most effective judger right off the bat. He might not say anything if they're homosexual or they have an abortion, they kill a baby. But if they're in the pew and they're giving money in the collection plate, maybe he won't say anything. And when you ask him, he says, well, we're not supposed to judge. But as soon as they take money out of the collection plate instead of putting it in, then all of a sudden, he's a very effective judger. He's one of the best. He evaluated the situation. He summed up the person who's doing this. What you're doing is wrong. You're going to stop or we're kicking you out. The hypocrisy that Jesus warned about in judging is what is reeking from the world. The Apostle Paul said, do you not know that we will judge the angels? Paul says this by the Holy Spirit to Christians. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? And Paul says, do you not know that we will judge the world and we will judge angels? We shall judge angels, the Lord said. Now, how could that be? Well, because God, in the book of Revelation, chapter 20, verse 4, he commits judgment into the hands of his obedient saints. And so in Ezekiel 44, verse 24, God says that believers should, quote, judge according to my judgments. And so throughout the scriptures and over and over and over that we're to judge. Matthew 23:23, Jesus said, judgment and mercy, these things you should be doing. Judgment, the kind of judgment where you look at somebody and you say guilty or not guilty, like a referee. That's the judgment. Of course, the prophecies in the Old Testament that in Proverbs chapter 6, that jealousy is a husband's fury, so he will not spare in the day of vengeance. What is the day of vengeance? Well, on judgment day, if someone has committed adultery with his wife, then he will not spare them on judgment day. He will be angry. And people think, oh no, when we're in heaven, we're going to just forgive everyone. Well, that's not biblical. God doesn't forgive everyone. Are we greater than God? Nicer than God? More merciful than God? Proverbs 24 says, those who rebuke the wicked will have delight, and a good blessing will come upon them. But many who've been taught wrongly say, Lord, no thanks. I'll pass on that judgment duty. I don't really want to do that. But the Bible teaches we should start judging now because we need the practice. Remember what we read in Revelation 6:10 about Christians who are in heaven and they're asking God to avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth. Now, that's not a forgiving attitude. Is that a forgiving attitude? Lord God, avenge our blood. And it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So what are the believers in heaven asking God to do? To forgive those who murdered them and who have not repented? Of course not. And so Jesus says, if someone sins against you, forgive him. Is that what Jesus said? No, he said, if someone sins against you, rebuke him. Well, you can't rebuke him unless you've judged that he sinned against you. You've done wrong. I'm rebuking you. What if he sins against you seven times? Jesus said, if he comes seven times and says, I repent, then forgive him. In other words, have an attitude of forgiveness. So then we know that we can judge, and it's a good thing because, you know, there are judges who sit in court to determine whether there's a fair trial, and it should be to determine whether the accused is guilty or not. And so in the New Testament, we have support for the death penalty directly from Jesus and Paul and Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the book of Acts and Hebrews and Revelation. And I know because I read through and I listed them all. Everywhere where the death penalty was supported, I went through and listed it. We have a flyer that we distributed in the courtroom when Scott Peterson was going to be sentenced, and the flyer advocated for the death penalty for Scott Peterson. What happened back then? Do you recall? Did the judge kick out all the flyers? Or I don't know how you kick out a flyer, but caused some kind of a stir. But Lacey Peterson's family seemed to appreciate the flyers, and then I ended up on Court TV, and we have that audio on KGov, KGOV.com. Just go to KGov and search for Court TV, and there is my Bible study on Court TV during the Scott Peterson sentencing, which that's when Court TV had more people watching than NBC News, and you get to do a whole Bible study where the scriptures show, including from Jesus, that when God says, let him be put to death, you should not disagree. And that's the Lord. That's the Lord saying that in the Gospels. Let him be put to death. Those words in Hebrews, that he who has been convicted based on Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses, present tense. And then we have also the Apostle Paul affirming the death penalty, saying, if I have committed anything deserving of death, I do not object to being executed. Acts 25:11. We had the criminal on the cross saying the same thing, that he was being punished justly receiving the due reward for his crime. How's that? Now, God didn't have to put that in the Bible if he were wrong. Throughout the New Testament, we find out that, like in Romans 13, the governing authority is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath with the sword. Now, the sword is not for flogging. The sword is only used to kill someone. Over and over in the New Testament, and then also, of course, in the Old Testament throughout, like what God says in Ezekiel 13:19, God says, "Do not profane me by keeping people alive who should not live." Now, in the show summary for today at kgov.com, we'll link to this article on New Testament support for the death penalty, and also to our DVD, God and the Death Penalty, New Testament Support for Capital Punishment. And if you Google God and the Death Penalty, just those words, God, death penalty, out of a couple million possible pages that Google finds, usually this article from Bob and Yurt Live is number one, usually. It's been that way for over 10 years. We even beat Antonin Scalia. He wrote an article on the same topic. And for any public school teachers tuning in right now, he's one of the U.S. Supreme Court justices. So our article has been beating Antonin Scalia's article, an article from a U.S. Supreme Court justice on the same topic for over a decade in Google rankings, where we've been generally number one. This material is biblical. It's solid. You could depend on it. You could count on it. And if you get our DVD, God and the Death Penalty, and our DVD, Forgiveness, those two DVDs for $25 each, that'll be $50 toward our telethon goal of 20,000. And boy, do we need your help. We're at 23%.